So we'll get started, and Bill, can I ask you to open in prayer here, brother?
Yes, dear Father Yahweh, praise your name today. We just thank you for who you are and what you mean to us, and we just thank you for the way that you created everything, and then you allowed us to be part of it, part of your family. You gave us the responsibility to learn more about you and to be able to defend your sacred name and the way that you want us to walk. And we appreciate that, and we thank you for the good lessons that we get from Rabbi Craig. We ask for a special anointing today as he brings us some more truth from your word. And we pray that we would all have open ears and especially an open heart. We do pray for those that aren't here today, special blessings on them for whatever reason. They weren't able to come today. But we thank you for the fact that we can have a wonderful fellowship, a wonderful close fellowship, and the fact that you have always said, and that you are our refuge and our fortress, and we thank you for that. Because against the tough times and the rumors of wars and bad times and hard times, we know that you will take care of us, and so we have a peace in our mind, and we thank you for that. We ask that you would be with us today in spirit and truth. We pray through your precious Son, Yeshua's name. Amen.
I don't know how many of you have heard of this. I want to bring up a little bit of news. Of course, the president of Egypt fell. All of us are familiar with this. He stepped down. Of course, this moves probably the Muslim faction, the Brotherhood, maybe will be a strong factor, even if they try democracy there. And I think it's all planned through Iran to, you know, and I think we've all talked about that. It's much like the Shah takeover. You know, we deserted the Shah and backfire. It's going to be a major backfire, not only on us, but Israel. Jordan is about ready to fall at any moment. She's going the same route. Also, Yemen, and Saudi Arabia is in dire.
Saudi Arabia?
Well, they're in dire shape. They, you know, they're... All the Arab countries hate the royal family in Saudi Arabia because they look on them like, you know, basically rich American spoiled kids, you know. If you can go anytime over to Vegas, Nevada. I know that for a fact. They're always top floors controlled by them, gambling, everything. They're big money spenders. So it's interesting what's happening. What's really interesting, though, 2 weeks ago on a Monday, Richard called me from North Carolina, and he picks up on the world news. And the main news source out of Israel, what's it called? I can't think of their main newspaper or news.
Jerusalem Post?
No, this is their, it's the network out of Israel.
Oh, I don't know.
Can't think of the name. At any rate, you know, it's a huge news. But America, you've heard nothing now.
Israeli news. I think it's just called Israeli news.
Yeah, it was all over. Israel has been brought in. Netanyahu was brought into a covenant with Germany. This is interesting. 2 weeks ago Monday, Germany has come to her aid and said that we will help you financially. It's a 7-point thing Israel that was talking about on the news. A 7-point financial, food-wise, but above all, militarily-wise. She's going to be there for Israel. And Netanyahu said that he has done this because he feels like we have betrayed Egypt. We betrayed the Shah, you know, which are allies to America. And he said basically that he feels like America has betrayed Israel. He came right out on the news thing. You know, he basically said that, and we are joining into this covenant with, I guess it's Germany, but it takes in the NATO or whatever. And the reason why you can see they're interested is because they know not only Israel will be under attack, but they know the Suez Canal is the key issue here. See? 60% of all the food of the world comes through the Suez. All the oil nearly comes out of two sources in Europe. Russia, a smaller faction, but through the Suez comes all the oil for Europe. We get some, but not that much of that oil. He was talking about it, and Richard let me listen to some of it, and it was amazing. He says, you know, so this is evidently some kind of thing. It's a seven-point treaty they've been brought into Germany with, called a seven-finger type, you know, pact, in which not only militarily, but financially, and because Germany is very financially stable in Europe. See, they're the stable part of Europe. They pulled out Portugal, Spain, the Netherlands. They've come to the aid of Italy. So it's interesting what's happening, this development. Keep your eye on that. Also, I wanted to mention that Harry Schultz, have any of you heard of Harry Schultz? The HSL line, meaning he's the chief consultant, number one paid consultant in the world. He just retired at 87. Did you hear about that? He was a main writer for Wall Street Journal. Oh, and that reminds me. Did you hear about the Wall Street Journal? Germany just took over. Their stock market is taking over, buying out the American stock market. Of control of Wall
Street. Stock exchange.
Yeah, stock exchange.
New York
exchange.
Oh,
yeah.
I thought that the Asians had already done that.
No, that fell through. Germany now is finishing out the final work. It was on the news the other day.
The New York Stock Exchange?
Yeah,
New York
Stock
Exchange.
The whole New York Stock Exchange down in Germany will be under their, tied in with their stock.
Can you believe
they'll control it. They have controlling interest. Now, what I was saying about, now I lost my train of thought on the stock market. Oh, he stated, this is very important for us to understand, everything he's predicted has come true, pretty much true. They said he foretold this recent thing with Obama. Excuse me, let me just check to see if this is in 9206. Seven, oh, that's blue. I can't answer him now. So I'll call him later. But at any rate, he retired, as I said, 87. He gives a final goodbye to everybody in America, you know. He is considered the very top financial consultant in the world, not the United States, only the world. He has been almost right every time, they said. He said in his letter recently, I have it at home, they sent it to me, Richard did, that he says, you can't compare the depression of the 30s right now, you know, with America right now. He says, we are far worse condition than that now. He says, the American economy is pretty much the same as it was under George Washington when the troops were running naked, half naked, you know, no shoes on, trying to, you know, bring about their independence, no money in Congress for the troops. He says, we're as bad as 17th century. It's exact words. He says, let me give you this goodbye thing. That the American dollar is basically truly collapsing. He said that the final stroke will be, which he calls it the Armageddon, financial Armageddon, will be when the stock, when the American bonds, a rapid run on them selling them. And it's already started, believe it or not. There's already a run. They're selling American bonds. He says, watch out. He says, it'll be the final thing before the whole system collapses. So he says the best thing to do, his advice was, if you have money, switch some into gold coinage. But he says, friends, I bid you all goodbye. I wish I had better news for you. Yeah, it was a sign-off, Wall Street Journal. It was in the Wall Street Journal. So, man, it was a wild letter, you know, and Richard had sent it to me. So you can see right now, he says, our economy is at, he says, our unemployment, you'll never hear this, they're saying 9 or 12, he says, is the same as Egypt, 17%.
Right? Oh, yeah.
As Egypt. And he says, a lot of things, you know, they blocked that from coming out. He says the very same things that's happened in Egypt could very well occur here. People out on the streets protesting.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Mark.
It talks about our gold and silver being cankered, and the cost of a day's worth of bread being a day's wages. So it's as if the money is going to be worthless anyway, and food is going to be the main concern.
Yes,
food and water. The weather's wiping out the crops. The weather's wiping out the crops.
They already talked about some.
Mexico just failed for weather.
Yeah, and we also
the what crop did?
The maize crop.
The maize, and they had riots because of that last year because we didn't have enough corn for. We were using corn to make ethanol
instead of using.
And they were having riots. They didn't understand the supply and demand.
Well, did you see the news the other day? There's a major corn shortage in the United States now.
Well, the weather, right?
Yeah, they have a major failure because of the weather. So, I mean, we're starting to see, where these things are going to come around fast.
China has a major drought, and their wheat, their entire wheat crop is in jeopardy.
Yes, did you hear?
China, yes, their entire wheat crop is in jeopardy. They're trying to drill over 1,500 wells to supply enough water to get for the wheat crop, but it's probably not going to make it.
Well, I just wanted to bring it up. I mean, it's good news for us because, man, we see it happening. It's prophecy just being fulfilled left and right. We can rejoice. But it's, the world is just like their la-la world. They don't even have the faintest idea of what's going on, see? And so it's truly going to catch them totally, our country and other parts of the world. Now, a little upside on this, let me leave.
It's going to make a garden.
Yes, I'd be a garden.
Hey, it makes sense. I have a little garden, and it doesn't take much space to grow a lot of food. I mean, I was
you don't need a lot.
I gave away 12 grocery bags of squash alone. I mean, you can live on that stuff.
Sure, you can.
Squash
and corn is
expensive at the store, the squash.
You know, put it up
$1.49 a pound. About maybe two or three.
I have a tiny little 12 by 12 foot, and it doesn't make sense not to. So,
yeah, see. So I want Leah to read something. Yeah, get me
over.
I always said I'm going to get a horse, but with the price of hay at $7 going up, it's as bad as gasoline. Go ahead and read this encouraging thing, just the part, not what they say, pass the letter. I want you to hear this. This is quite moving to build your faith on this. This is a true thing that came down.
Come, Leah. A little girl went to her bedroom and pulled a glass jelly jar from its hiding place in the closet. She poured the change out on the floor and counted it carefully, three times even. The total had to be exactly perfect. No chance here for mistakes. Carefully placing the coins back in the jar and twisting on the cap, she slipped out the back door and made her way six blocks to a Rexel's drugstore with the big red Indian chief sign above the door. She waited patiently for the pharmacist to give her some attention, but he was too busy at this moment. Tess twisted her feet to make a scuffing noise, nothing. She cleared her throat with the most disgusting sound she could muster. No good. Finally, she took a quarter from her jar and banged it on the glass counter. That did it. "Now what do you want?" the pharmacist asked in an annoyed tone of voice. "I'm talking to my brother from Chicago, whom I haven't seen in ages," he said without waiting for a reply to his question. "Well, I want to talk to you about my brother," Tess answered back in the same annoyed tone. "He's really, really sick, and I want to buy a miracle." "I beg your pardon," said the pharmacist. "His name is Andrew, and he has something bad growing inside his head. And my daddy says only a miracle can save him now. So how much does a miracle cost?" "But we don't sell miracles here, little girl. I'm sorry, but I can't help you," the pharmacist said, softening a little. "Listen, I have the money to pay for it. If it isn't enough, I will get the rest. Just tell me how much it costs." The pharmacist's brother was a well-dressed man. He stooped down and asked the little girl, "What kind of miracle does your brother need?" "I don't know," Tess replied with her eyes welling up. "I just know he's really, really sick, and Mommy says he needs an operation. But my daddy can't pay for it, so I want to use my money." "How much do you have?" asked the man from Chicago.
$1.11,
Tess answered, barely audible. "And it's all the money I have, but I could get some more if I need to." "Well, what a coincidence," smiled the man. "$1.11 is the exact price of a miracle for your little brother." He took her money in one hand, and with the other hand, he grasped her mitten and said, "Take me to where you live. I want to see your brother and meet your parents. Let's see if I have the miracle you need." That well-dressed man was Dr. Carlton Armstrong, a surgeon specializing in neurosurgery. The operation was completed free of charge, and it wasn't long until Andrew was home again and doing well. Mom and Dad were happily talking about the chain of events that had led them to this place. That surgery, her mom whispered, was a real miracle. I wonder how much it would have cost. Tess smiled. She knew exactly how much a miracle cost, $1.11, plus the faith of one little child. In our lives, we may never know how many miracles we will need.
Well, if that isn't a tearjerker.
That's cool.
Boy, isn't that beautiful? I said, boy, we're all that. That took us from one extreme to the other extreme, man. It's what you call up and down day. But that's a beautiful, when she read that today to me, I said, I want you to read that at the meeting.
A Christian fan from the school sent it to me on my email at the school.
Boy, how beautiful. How beautiful. Well, I wanted to, we're going to take communion today. Because we hadn't taken it for a while, and I really want to start more regular on this because it's so important. A lot of us take it at home, I know, so that's, but as a congregation, you know, and I'm going to probably do it next week too because we have a bigger group, and Jan and them wanted to take it and couldn't be with us. But I wanted to share a little on this with you. This goes back to what we'll be doing in you know, I think Passover falls, it's the April, the, I have to look on the calendar. You remember, Leah, what it says there, March or April?
April.
I mean, yeah, I think it's April 19th it says, or 18th. Or maybe I've got the wrong date there. You might want to note that. Starts the Passover.
It says the 19th.
Okay, we'll do it that evening before. I mean, that evening. Yeah, we'll do it that evening. Because the Jews don't do it till the following on the 15th. They end of the 14th, that is. They still do it on the 14th at the end. But we do it always early because this is the way Christ did it. He took it about 23 hours early so that he could celebrate with his apostles. However, I want to share with you something that's very unusual about this, about the communion. You know, so many churches take the wine and the bread and never really give much thought to it. You know, they just, you know, they pass it down, or once a month, or, you know, once over so many weeks, they take it at churches. People will take it. These people, many are living in sin, you know, all kinds of problems they're facing. No repentance, no thought of repentance. And so basically, it's just, it's treading on the blood of Christ when we take it in that manner. See? I want to read you the 12th chapter part of it of Exodus. I'll just share this with you real quick. This was instruction for the first Passover. Keep in mind, the Passover had never been done before. This is when they were about ready to leave Egypt. And Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month is to be the beginning of the months for you. It is the first month of your year." But it, that is the you know, the Jews have, Israel had a sacred calendar and a secular calendar. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, they must each select an animal of the flock according to their father's households, one animal per household. If the household is too small for a whole animal, that person and the neighbor nearest his house are to select one based on the combined number of people. You should appropriate the animal according to what each person will eat. You must have an unblemished animal," notice unblemished, "a year-old male. You may take it from either the sheep or the goats. You are to keep it until the 14th day of the month." See, there's the key, the 14th day of the month. It says, and this is, "And then the whole assembly of the community of Israel," just not Jews, "the whole assembly of Israel will slaughter the animals at twilight. They must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they may eat them. They are to eat the meat at night, and they should eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." I want to stop here for a moment. You'll notice they must take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts. This, of course, was the death angel coming through Egypt. We've all seen the Ten Commandments with, you know, Moses. And But it, that showed it very well. They would put this blood on the doorposts and lintels. But that blood was what saved those Israelites that night, meaning it was the blood. But that blood pictured something far greater. And that's why I say this is so important, the communion that we take. That blood pictured what?
Yeshua.
And when we partake of that wine or the grape juice, we're partaking of the blood of Yeshua. And that is so beautiful. And as it saved ancient Israel, above all, animal blood, above all, his blood saves us for eternal life. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
The whole thought of this and what it means. Going on, it says, do not eat any of it raw or cooked in boiling water. Now, you know, before lambs would be cooked in boiling water and different things, never at Passover, but you know, that's the way you'd eat lamb a lot. It says, its head, now here's what's interesting. Not only were to eat it, not eat it raw or boiled, but only roasted over fire. Its head, notice its head, as well as its legs and inner organs. So, you know, if you're going to, out on the farm, you're going to eat a lamb, you cut the head off, you know, you bleed it, you cut the head off, and you gut it. You know, you never eat the inner, you know, the intestines, the bowels. Oh, but here is something very unusual. I mentioned this the last Passover. Its head as well as its legs and inner organs. Do not let any of it remain till morning. You must burn up any part of it that does remain till morning. Here is how you must eat it. Dress for travel, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in a hurry. It is Yahweh's Passover. And I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and strike every firstborn male in the land of Egypt, both men and beast. Have you ever noticed that? Beast too. And you notice the word firstborn, it goes back to our Trinity discussion 2 weeks ago. Christ was the firstborn. Colossians 1:15, it's mentioned in Revelation, the firstborn. And the same Hebrew word here used is the same word the Greek corresponds with in the New Testament. It was actually, he was the firstborn. It says, and I am Yahweh. I will execute judgments against all the gods of Egypt. Now what does it mean there, all the gods of Egypt? What were the plagues about? The 10 plagues, remember?
Well, didn't they worship frogs?
Yeah, every one of the plagues
was
the worship of a god.
And they worshiped the Nile, too.
Yes.
Yeah.
But the 10th was the most interesting, which was the death of the firstborn. And why was that?
Pharaoh was supposed to be God, or?
No, well, I'll tell you something very interesting. The firstborn of the Egyptians, you might have a family of 15. Firstborn was the only one that could prepare his brothers and sisters, plus his mother and father, for the hereafter. So when Yahweh struck down the firstborn, he literally annihilated the Egyptian worship. The Book of the Dead, everything was annihilated. He just annihilated any hope. No other one could substitute for the firstborn. So they were all doomed for, you know, as far as they were concerned, eternal damnation. You know, they were going to be their hearts eaten by the jackals. And, you know, it just brought great depression upon Egypt. Because he cut down every one of the ones who was commissioned, and only they could do it, to carry forth life into the world to come. See, into, you know, what's the old saying, in the Egyptians had the term for the world, next world, and they bombed for it, and, you know, traveled the sea or something to get over it. So I thought that you might catch that very interesting point. He says, 13, the blood of the houses where you are staying will be distinguishedly marked for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That's why the communion actually is for the body of Christ, is a safeguard. See, when destruction comes and tribulation, this is a safeguard. It's a safeguard of the ancient Israelites. The blood, our protection lies in Yeshua. See, as their protection was the symbol, you know, which just would symbolize Yeshua, but in the blood of the lamb or goat. He says, verse 14, this day is to be a memorial for you. and you must celebrate as a festival to Yahweh. You are to celebrate it throughout your generations as a permanent statue. You must eat unleavened bread for 7 days. On the first day, you must remove yeast. Well, this goes on the Feast of Unleavened Bread that would follow. But that's the point I wanted to share here was, is the fact that, and also, you know, verse 18, you are to eat unleavened bread in the first month from the evening of the 14th, see, of the month until the evening of the 21st day. That's a 7 day feast that follows with the Jew, you know, the time of Passover. Now, this is why we take the Passover early. You know, we take it on the beginning of the 14th because Yeshua took it so he could celebrate with his apostles. When they sacrificed the lamb that same day, remember, it starts evening to evening. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the high priest on the 14th would always, you know, stab the lamb, you know, and sacrifice, you know, he was the first one to start it. Yeshua was died upon the stake at that moment, on the torture stake. And so you see the parallels here, very interesting parallels here. And also, this is why Christ wasn't, you know, this counterfeit doctrine that he died on Friday, raised on Sunday morning. Christ said the sign of Jonah was the only sign to give, Matthew 12, I think it's 38 through 40. And that is, he'd be 3 days and three nights in the grave, 72 hours. Now, back in AD 30, when he died, and we know that's the date he died, AD 30, Passover fell that time, corresponding to our, I'm going to use our time so you don't get confused. They went by 1 through 7 days. But actually, Tuesday night, he took the Passover with his apostles. That was the beginning of the 14th. That night he was taken, you know, before Caiaphas. Then he was later taken before the Roman Praetorian Guard and beaten all night long. He was put upon the torture stake, the tree, at 9 in the morning. That's still the 14th. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 6 hours later, he dies. That's still the 14th. At sunset, before sunset hit on the 14th, which would start the 15th, the Jews celebrated the Passover. See, at the ending of the 14th, what it's saying here. Now, what's so important is the high day Sabbath. There's 7 high day Sabbaths. 7 feasts of Israel, 7 high day Sabbaths. That first high day Sabbath is immediately after the 14th. That's why they had to have Christ off the torture stake, you know, and buried before that evening of the 14th, because the 15th would start when the Jews would partake of their Passover, see. And that started the high day Sabbath of the days of unleavened bread, see. And that is so important to understand. See, I mean, it is so clear when you read Scripture, see. But, you know, the churches are all tied up this pagan holiday of Easter, see, and Friday and Sunday. You can't get 72 hours from Friday night to Sunday morning. No way, see. And they'll try to twist things and say, well, no, it's parts of 3 days. No, the Hebrew means there in Jonah, full 72 hours. If you look up the Hebrew meaning, it's the hours mean full 72 hours. Christ later says in Matthew, a day is 12 hours to the day, 12 hours to the night. Yes, Mark?
I like the way verse 14, when it ends the discussion of the Passover, it says that you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever.
Yes.
And that's
our Lord's evening meal, see, which is the basically, a lot of people call it the Christian Passover, but it is actually a new celebration. It is a celebration the Jews still keep. You know, Israel still keeps the Passover. But we come under the Lord's evening meal, like Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11. And this is why it's called for the first time the Lord's evening meal. It's not called Passover, it's called the Lord's evening meal. And it is basically because as the blood on the doorposts saved them back in Egypt, the blood now saves us, see, as we partake of the Lord's evening meal. And I'll share this with you. But before I share this with you, I want to share with you, this is an amazing thing. Do you have the Living Bible, Leah?
Mm-hmm.
Read me Psalms 105:37. This is what's so amazing about. You got to remember, there's 3 million people leaving Egypt. They Some have said around 2 million, but most scholars say it's around 3 million. Because foreigners, yes, Mark.
Well, the point I was going towards there is that in Acts 12:4,
oh, I'm sorry,
in the King James, where it uses the word, the only time the word Easter is ever used in the Bible is in the King James Version. That
Salazar is favorite.
I've got the Greek translation that it came from right here, and it's Pascha. It's
Passover.
It is clearly saying that they are going to bring him forth to the people after Passover.
Yes.
Not after Easter. There was never was anything such as Easter other than a pagan holiday.
Yeah, sure.
That's worship
exactly
Easter.
It.
That's right.
105:37. Now, let her read it from this living. It's quite interesting. And remember, you got three. Now, I want to say something. You got 3 million people. Let's say 3 million. Let's go 3 million. They've been in captivity over, a 400-year period.
Wow.
You have people who 100 years of age, they're crippled. They've worked hard, stomping straw into, the mud to make the adobes, and especially at the end when, they come back on Moses. You've got people sick with pneumonia, tuberculosis. Those were diseases. A lot of sick Israelites at that time. A lot of healthy ones, but sick ones too. And notice here's what's said here at 105:37.
Not
36:2. Yes.
Then he killed the oldest child in each Egyptian home, their pride and joy, and brought his people safely out from Egypt, loaded with silver and gold, and were no sick and feeble folk among them then.
Is that something? No sick or feeble. 3 million people being brought out. Now, what got them in such shape? Eating of this strange lamb. Now, I want you to catch this. We just read in Exodus 12, eating the head, inner parts, and everything. Now, how does that relate? If you have a brain tumor, one of those men or women there that was up in age, a brain tumor, he ate the brains and was healed immediately. If he had kidney problems, they ate the kidney. If they had cancer of the intestines, they ate the intestines. Meaning every part of that lamb instantly healed them, just like that.
Yep.
As they ate. Isn't that amazing? So that none left Egypt.
Plus it was a perfect lamb.
It was a perfect lamb. Picture of Christ, see, of Yeshua. As through him we would be healed, see. Isn't it awesome? This whole story of the Passover and the Lord's evening meal. It's just awesome, really. I just can't, it's just amazing when we read this.
Amazing grace.
And then,
I always wondered what that meant. There were no sick and no feeble.
Yeah.
Because.
All the hard working and, it's just amazing. That's the reason. Yahweh prepared them instantly for their travel. Isn't that amazing? In Luke 22, well, I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians. Let's deal with 1 Corinthians. We deal with that. 1 Corinthians 11 on the Lord's evening meal. I said it's just amazing here what's said here. It says we can read parts of this. It says, therefore, this is verse 14, 1 Corinthians 1, let's say, it's 11th chapter 1, let's read down to 10th. Self-examination. We'll start here at the Lord's Supper, 11:17. And you'll notice here, this is the first time it's called the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's evening meal. This is the new celebration. Remember, this is the new celebration of the new covenant. It's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Passover. Under the old covenant was the Sabbath and circumcision. Under the new covenant is the Holy Spirit and of the power of the Lord's evening meal. 11:17 says, now in giving the following instructions, Paul had gone to the Corinthians. And when he was there at the Corinthians to take this Passover, listen, he found all kinds of horrible conditions. you know, they were very steeped in paganism. This is where false tongues had come out of, the pagan temples, the women priestess coming in. All kinds of things were going down in Corinth there. Loose morally, everything, every way. So he's giving them, he's going to take the Lord's evening meal with them, but he also chastises them. He says, now I'm giving the following instruction, I do not praise you. That's pretty stern words in it from an apostle. He looks up, it says, I do not praise you, since you come together not for better, but for the worse. For begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. We could see already the fighting, infighting of the church. There must indeed be factions among you, so that the approved among you may be recognized. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, and one person is hungry while another is drunk. So they were taking the food and the drink and, you know, just like animals gorging and, you know, when they come together. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you look down on the church of God, of Yahweh, and embarrass those who have nothing? See, there were rich Corinthians and poor Corinthians. What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you for this, he says. For I received from Yeshua what I also passed on to you. Remember, he was in Arabia there, you know, 3 years with, and was personally instructed by Yeshua. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Yeshua took bread. Now, he couldn't have got this unless Yeshua had told him, see, this. And he was betrayed, and the Lord Yeshua took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So this is something we do in remembrance of Yeshua for his death. In the same way, he also took the cup. After supper, he said, the cup is a new covenant. It does not say, as some of these Jewish translations are bringing out, they brought out renewed covenant. It does not say this. The Greek, if you look this up, says new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The old covenant, the blood of the Passover, was not human blood. It was the blood of goats or lambs. He spread on the doorpost. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is so beautiful. That is the importance of this. We're proclaiming, not only were we taking and being part of the body of Yeshua, but we're proclaiming his death and his coming back. See, it is so beautiful. So beautiful.
Conditioning from being an altar boy was so strong that I had to ring the bells when I read that passage.
The bell ringer, we'll call him.
Wanted to wake up some people.
that's essentially what it was for. Well, yeah. In the Catholic Church, you know, they have these giant cathedrals.
There was sleep.
The priest would have his back to you anyway. And so, you know, when the transfiguration, as they call it, or transubstantiation, actually, what took place, that was the job of the altar boys, was to wake the congregation up. It's happening now!
It goes on in verse 27 and says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself in this way. He should eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body, and eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why I notice here, key point, many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep, meaning in death. Because this meal has been truly, the Lord's evening meal has been truly misused, and so misused today, it's unbelievable. It's just a ritual they go through, and basically, it's a ritual they go through. And it says, going on just the final part, it says, if we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we may not be condemned with the world. And so basically, none of us are perfect. If you were looking for perfection, none of us could take of the Lord's evening meal. That's not what it's saying. It's saying if you're committing sin and with no sign of regret, you know, asking forgiveness, you know you're on a wrong course, but you're working on it, you're trying to overcome it, you can partake of the communion. But if you have made up in your mind, see, that this is fine. Well, I like alcohol. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a drug addict. See, and you just continue on those courses and partake of that. You're treading on the blood of Yeshua. And I'm going to tell you something. You may become violently ill or you may eventually die, but you'll be resurrected later. But you will not, that will not be tolerated by Yahweh. He's not a God to be mocked. See? And so we can't be mocking him and Yeshua, his son, who died for each one of us. See? So there's a lot of meaning there that's never explained in the churches. Everyone says, well, it's time for communion this Sunday, you know, and wham, bang, everyone cuts it, you know, and they grab their little drink and they grab their bread, and that's the way it is. They really get, I mean, you may have two Leslies taking the bread and wine. You may have two queers taking it. And there's churches where this happens all the time. You may have men on the board, church boards, that and women that are living in sin out of wedlock. There are church boards, but they're living out of wedlock. They partake. Everyone partakes. See? No thought of what Paul is talking about here, see? And the history of this as we went back in the Hebrew Scriptures. The meaning both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant, the New Covenant, see? And so this is very interesting. So I want us to partake of the communion today, but I wanted to share this with you. I know there were some of you, maybe some of you heard this before. There's probably quite interesting things today said for some of you, you know, like those points about the 3 million, you know, coming out and unsick, like you mentioned, Jennifer. And so it's interesting. So let's go ahead. Can you prepare the communion? You can pour me.
Again, like I said, what gets me is like I was raised Catholic, and they constantly do it. That's one thing you're guaranteed to do if you go to a Catholic service.
Yeah, as long as you do it, you have eternal life. So
but this is...
this is totally different. So.
I don't know how many...
grape juice.
Well, is wine okay with all of you?
Yeah.
That's the original. Okay, well, just make it all wine. We'll save the grape juice in case someone comes in and...
Well, all those years I did Messianic groups in Colorado, none of them did.
No,
did this?
No, they do.
Really?
They do the Passover thing.
My first one with Messianic group was just recently in Albuquerque. That was my very first one. I was like, wow, they do this too. it was like I didn't know if there was something hidden about it or something I didn't know that.
You know,
why Messianic?
A lot of legalistic going back into the. See, they won't. In fact, I've had some Messianic, had one woman tell me, well, I'm not even, it's not a new covenant, and it's not, I'm not even sure I even have the Holy Spirit, she told me. So, you know, they just don't understand a lot of them. You know, they're tied in, they've come out of Judaism, and, you know, and they've just, they've accepted Yeshua, but as far as understanding of anything, they're still caught up in legalistic ideas. Yes, Mark?
Can you briefly go into how this church forms? Our church, Christian Hebrew Assemblies of Yahweh?
Yes.
Well,
you mean...
I
don't know the details of the history.
Okay, I'll go into that. Let's take the communion and I'll touch them. That's a good question.
Take communion. Is everything okay?
I noticed like in the Messianic groups, which I have never done before in any other Catholic groups, but the Passover, you know, they do actually do partake in the dishes of different spices and
sure, like the Jewish
stuff like that.
Yeah, the Jewish meal, Passover meal.
And then
Seder.
To start realizing kosher, I had never even comprehended that before.
Yeah,
so I got the Messianic and unleavened bread.
Yeah, and some are more strict than others. Most of them will trend to be like Orthodox Judaism on that. You know, they're, of course, a lot of the Messianic groups really feel like, and it's sad, I mean, they're confused, just like a lot of the churches are. They're confused, they don't understand there's a new covenant.
Well,
they call it the renewed covenant. You know,
I think
like
they're kind of scared, in my opinion, I don't know, maybe, but maybe they're kind of scared to be back close to Yeshua.
Well, the whole mess of different.
That's Yeshua, yeah. The blood and bread, right. The body and.
And yet he, you know, he was one who instituted it, the night with his apostles. You know, as a new covenant, it's something. He says, "Keep doing this in remembrance of me." See? So he meant for it to be done. See, he didn't
From
mean
generation to generation.
Generation to generation. See, and some groups will. There's been arguments over once a year, like at Passover, when we do it. You know. But really, if you read this and study the Greek, you take communion whenever, you know, it's a continuous reminder. You know, it strengthens you, too. Yes,
There's distinctions between the laws and the statutes and the ordinances. Right. The everlasting covenant is an everlasting covenant, and you can't have more than one covenant, just like you can have more than one contract with the same entity.
See, one has to die before you can bring forth another.
There are teachers who are calling it the book of the old covenant and the book of the new covenant, kind of a thing. But the idea that some parts of that are tradition, and that's what Yeshua is trying to get rid of, is the distinction. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think that you have to make.
Galatians 4, Hagar is a good story. One is Jerusalem, Hagar, Sarah is the new covenant, you know, of freedom. You have to have a death for a new covenant to be brought in, see. Yeshua died. So he died for us, which ended the old covenants for us, you know, the like
sacrifices,
everything, and brought forth, you know, this renewed with Sarah, you know, rather than Hagar, see, captivity of the Mosaic law. Sarah now is our fourth chapter of Galatians. Are you all ready? Okay, let's go. Come on now.
There's a really nasty email that I got this week that was talking about Dr. Laura Schlesinger. It talked about Leviticus, talking about homosexuality being an abomination. And this professor from the University of Virginia was trying to rebut her. It's like, oh, well, Leviticus says that I can sell my daughter into slavery. Well, how do I do that?
Yeah.
He wasn't understanding the difference between the fact that those ordinances are gone.
Weird that the Methodist Church does the same thing.
I'm about to rebut his whole letter and send it off to him, but taking on university professors is always...
Well, that's fun.
You got to be pretty detail-oriented.
Yeah.
You really are rabble-rouser.
Rabble. Let's all hold hands. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. Would you like to lead us, Mark?
Father Yahweh, thank you for bringing us here today to celebrate your son Yeshua's coming to us and dying for us. We celebrate that by eating your bread and blood, Yeshua, and that is a symbol of our being washed in that blood for the atonement for our sins. Thank you very much. And as we share this communion, we do it in memory of your commandment to do it as we gather to celebrate that fact. In your precious name.
As we are healed through the stripes of Yeshua, both spiritually. See, a lot of people take this physically. But Isaiah, if you really look up to me, it means spiritually too. We're healed spiritually and physically. See, it's a dual prophecy. So each of you can take a piece of the bread.
Now that I think about it, I think we did do this from the very first Passover. I think it came. First group meeting. I came here.
Yeah, that's good.
This.
Yeah, we did. Well, yeah, you did catch. Come into one of them. Father, bless this bread, which is a symbol of the broken body of Yeshua. Bless it so, and may the benefits of his life be upon each one of us. May the healing process spiritually and physically come upon each one of us. And we ask this in Yeshua's precious name, Father. Glory be to you, Yahweh, and to your Son. Hallelujah. May we partake. This is unleavened bread. I want to mention this to you. So many churches, I've been in, and it's sad, No, I saw one church that I went to up at Fiasco Presbyterian, hoping a tasty freeze bread. And, you know, took him in and tasty freeze, you know, leavened bread, you know. And it totally missed the whole meaning. It has to be pure and leavened, see, as Christ said, no sin within his body. Let's ask the blessing upon the wine, fruitage of the vine. Father, I ask the blessing upon this fruitage of the vine. And we know we are protected through the blood of Yeshua. As the Israelites long ago were protected by the blood on the doorposts and lintels. So, Father, we're so grateful that we are brought into this new covenant, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 11. Thank you, Father, for the blessings and the healing that comes about us through the partaking of his blood in this symbolic form. We're so grateful, Father, and may we truly, continuously examine our lives and seek to draw closer to you, to relying upon Yeshua to be by our side, helping us to overcome our weaknesses. In Yeshua's name we ask this. And thank you so much for the prayer of Mark and for the love of the brothers and sisters here. So grateful are we, Father, that we are part of the new covenant. We are part of you, Father, and part of Yeshua. You are our Father and Yeshua is our brother. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In his name we ask this.
I always tell people at work, it's like, I don't do math. I have computers that do that.
That's right. Let's all partake now. What a blessing. And to be able to do with all of you is such a blessing.
Oh, it is. Praise
God.
Someday we'll do it with
you. Yes, isn't that one? Oh, boy. Yeah, that'd be one. Man.
Yeah, for sure.
Come on in, I'll answer that question of hearts and then any other you might have for a few minutes.
I just wanted to hear this story of our church here.
We, you know, we're the, basically, we're just part of the body of Yeshua. That's what we are. You know, as like bodies are throughout. That's why when I baptize, and Mark's been in on the baptism, and Bill, and they'll be baptizing, we never baptize in a church name. We baptize in the name of Yeshua. Simple as that in Acts. This is the point. I mean, we become, when we repent of our sins, the baptism is a public announcement of repentance and our dedication to Yahweh and Yeshua. This brings us into that relationship as he is our Father, Yahweh, and Yeshua is our brother. And we're baptized in the name of Yeshua, as the whole book of Acts states. But as with everything in the world, there's legal matters. So in order to be recognized to do weddings and different things, you know, come up, we are a recognized body throughout the United States, in fact, the world. We're recognized, we're a corporate body called the Christian Hebrew Assemblies of Yahweh. That's our official name. It's on your cards, you know. Christian Hebrew, meaning we're Christians and Hebrews that have accepted Yeshua, Yahweh, and we're assemblies of that, meaning we've just come together, no set church thing, we're just Christian Hebrew Assemblies of Yahweh, as the early church was. That's what the early church was. So we were incorporated, I think, I'd have to look back, the state of New Mexico in about 1988, I think. So it's been a long time ago. And so Mark is a rabbi of this, and Bill, as far as legalistic, part of the Christian Hebrew Assemblies of Yahweh. That licensed them to go to any state in this union. I'll do a wedding in California a few months. I've done them in Nevada. You, anywhere you're called on to give a wedding, you're legal. See? So you're recognized as a we're recognized as a legal body, you know. Before that, we were I'd gone by the when I was in a lot of legalistic ideas, the Seventh-day Assemblies of Yahweh. But then I had that change in 88 because I realized, you know, that of the importance of the new covenant and everything. So, and we became messianic, technically speaking, in 88. So we became messianic. We're a messianic congregation. And that all messianic groups, no matter where they are, you know, Dave in Israel or Colorado or Albuquerque, Adopt Yeshua, or any of those groups, every one of us are independent. That's the way we operate. There's no core organization, although there is some core groups now that have tried to bring in so many of them, like Messianic Times and, you know, certain ones, but and trying to doctrinate their doctrines, what they must believe in. This is wrong. You know, we basically, our belief system is right here in the Bible. That's it. We worship Yahweh and Yeshua. You know, and that's the whole core. So I think that maybe explains to you the core.
I appreciate that. This is for the benefit of people who have asked me, who have asked about any association between us and another group called the Assemblies of Yahweh,
yeah,
which is considered a cult. And so I just wanted to rest.
Well, I'll tell you something funny about that. I want to tell you something funny about it. I told Bill and Lana this. Evidently, one of their members came into town several years back. It's about 7 years ago or so. That was called Jacob Myers. He's dead now. He's the one that brought out the sacred name, the Bible she has right there. It's an excellent 1903 American Standard sacred name. Their group did. But I get a letter from their legal department, you know, stating that we were going to be sued because we were taking their name and basically taking their ties. Oh, somebody thought they'd get tied to it. So I called them back up, and we got that settled quick. I said, look, we are not part of you. Christian Hebrew comes before Assemblies of Yahweh. I said, Assemblies is a generic name. I said, no one can claim Yahweh as their own pride. You know, I said, that is the name of Yahweh. I said, we don't claim to be Assemblies of Yahweh. We're Christian Hebrew. We're Messianic Jewish. Christian Hebrew Assemblies of Yahweh. That ended it. But can you imagine? And I reminded him of you know, 1 Corinthians 5 about suing your brothers, that sixth chapter, you know. They're going to take us into court, you know, but that was the last I ever heard from them. But, you know, it's just the idea that you've got these strange groups, you know, that are really out there. They're floating this way and that way, but no, we're no part of the Assemblies of Yahweh.
Well, in Galatians, first chapter of Galatians, John says where he gets his authority, and although I understand the need to define ourselves legally in terms of a human institution,
yeah,
I also recognize that through our study of Scripture and the understanding of that truth, that's where we get our authority.
That's right. It's like Bill said, you know, this minister questioned him, what seminary did you go to? They did the same thing with Christ and the apostles. You know, they said, you know, Pharisees screamed, you're unlearned men, you're unlearned men, you haven't gone to schools, you know. Not recognizing the power of the Holy Spirit, as our teachers say, the Spirit of Yahweh and Yeshua say. And so, you know, these seminaries are man-made. Seminaries are okay to a degree. They started off well as just additional, you know, like you could turn back to Samuel, you know, the Bethel school. You know, they had Bethel in certain places, the schools that they were. That's fine. That's what we have on Wednesday, Theocratic Ministry School here on Wednesday. See? But to say that you have to become part of our Theocratic Ministry School to become a minister, it's just ridiculous. See? Only one that calls you to Yeshua is who? Craig Emswiller?
Yahweh.
Yahweh. See. Now, the only one who called you was Yahweh to his son. I didn't call you. You know, what you heard, you liked. But, you know, that's the same way anyone coming, you know, up from your teachings. We are instruments used to bring forth the Holy Spirit. You know, its Holy Spirit flows through us for the teaching of whoever we're directed to. And the power of Yahweh, so through Yeshua. So that's the beauty of it, see. That's the whole beauty of it. Well, that hour shot by pretty fast, didn't it? But I hope you enjoyed that. There's a lot to the communion now, see. And for some of you who probably partaken, yes, go ahead.
Are you going to teach us about all the other parts, like the herbs and stuff?
Well, that's all in the Seder part, but we generally, you know, we don't observe the regular, yeah, we generally don't observe the regular, you can get books on that, but that's what makes us different, see, we're messianic, we're believers in Yeshua. I've had ministers over town ask me, well, can you do a Seder for us? You know, and I said, no, I said, we don't do Seders. I said, that's of the old covenant.
Okay.
Yeah, see, so I said, if you want to come to our Lord's evening meal, you'll see what it's about. And we've had people, haven't we, folks, that have come and amazed, you know, they've never seen nothing. We go into the whole what happened that night and what it means and, you know, the fulfillment. Just like we've touched on, you know, now, see, on what that lamb meant. Isn't that amazing, though, about that lamb?
Yeah.
It is.
The brains, the inner parts.
I wouldn't mind adding to this.
Yeah, go ahead.
On Romans 12:4-5.
Go ahead.
It says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Yeshua's body. We are many parts of one body and we belong to each other.
Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. And that just goes back to what that lamb represented, you know, healing. He healed us through whatever means, you know, or healed them whatever means they needed at that time. Well, let's, any further questions? Bill, did you have anything you wanted to discuss right now?
No.
Okay. Any other thoughts from the congregation? Well, if not, then...
I guess one thing we should be thinking about, I always think about it and believe is important, and that is prayer requests.
Yes, absolutely.
For folks with a particular problem or whether it be health or whatever, it may be spiritual or... like our brother Arsenio, we still... he's really in my mind,
yes.
You know, and I
we need to pray heavy for him.
Yeah, I don't know what more we can do for him.
Prayer is the main thing we can
try
do.
Try to support Dusty.
Yeah.
Can we get Dusty's telephone number
from you? Yeah, sure thing.
Yeah.
I got that for
you. Yeah,
I'll give that to you.
Encourage.
Also, the little girl, Elizabeth Bailey is doing much better. Isn't that amazing?
Praise the Lord.
Is that the girl with the blood disorder?
No, this was another one that I didn't get with you on this. It had a fall or accident. She had cancer last year. We were praying for her, and she got better. And then she took a fall, a little tiny thing, about what, 5?
6.
And they reactivated, went in convulsions, and they didn't give her past one night to live. And the prayer chain started, and she was, she still may be up there. I'll have to do more checkup on that out of the Children's Hospital at Denver. But she's doing much better, last report I heard. There's also, you know, ones that we pray for, and anyone that needs prayer.
What about your mom? She's still in bed. I mean, she just gets up and...
She's doing better.
Is she sleeping now? Is she sleeping now?
Yeah, up and on. She sleeps most of the day. Because she was a very active woman. She doesn't even want to get up. Mm. But we're suing the Walmart.
Her family is...
It was $46,000 just to have her there.
So it's just been a 9 year. There's a lot of people we need to pray, but as you know, and keep this in prayer is so important. And we'll try to post you on different things to pray for, different ones. Arsenio, also Francis, how's he doing, Bill? Have you heard anything on him?
Yeah, his teeth.
Ezekiel.
Yeah,
Ezekiel.
Father Ezekiel Francis Dubois. He was supposed to go to Albuquerque this past Tuesday, I think it was.
Yes.
For an operation to get to finally remove and take care of one of his remaining teeth that had been infected and all the rest of the bad stuff.
You have to go to a specialist.
Yeah, and for one reason, he couldn't go. Maybe it was weather, or I don't know what happened on this past Tuesday.
Oh, so he didn't go.
So he wasn't able to get that taken care of before he can get dentures. So he's still fighting infections, and he's still up and down.
He has colostomy.
Yeah, a bag. He's got
that bag on the side.
Interruption of his intestines. Man, the poor guy, yeah. Father Ezekiel.
He's not a Catholic father. He's a Orthodox Catholic, American Catholic. What is it, American Catholic?
Some kind of an Orthodox.
Russian away.
I don't know what Orthodox.
Something Catholic.
Orthodox.
Maybe. Yeah, her too.
Yeah.
Well, let's all stand while it ends, and we're certainly so many we don't know that need prayer, but we can bring. Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we're so grateful we can come together. We're here together, small in number, but we know we're two or three together to your presence of Yeshua is and your Spirit. We're so grateful, though, Father, for this day, which is truly we have all felt the Spirit as we took of communion and discussed the Lord's evening meal even before in the ancient Passover. We're so grateful, Father, for that we can be part of you. Oh, Father, to have you as our father, our dad, to have Yeshua as our brother, there is no amount of words we could say that even come close to really what this all means and the glory and the blessings that you have showered upon us, being part of the body of Yeshua. So, Father, thank you. I ask such blessings upon the congregation. I ask it upon our two other rabbis, Mark and Bill, bless them so. And give us the wisdom to stand against falsehood. Mm-hmm. Give us the power to reprove where necessary and to stand firm so that we may glorify you, Father, and Yeshua through the very things that we think, say, and do. We know that there is learning processes with all of us. We're continuously learning. We're continuously progressing, and we're so grateful for this, Father, as Yeshua stands by our side and directs us and leads us. So, Father, truly, what the prophet Hosea said long ago and referred to by Yeshua is so true. My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. We see all these things occurring in the churches, all the problems facing mankind because of their lack of knowledge. Even the world is, for the most part, doesn't even have the faintest idea of what's going on. In fulfillment of prophecy, and we're so grateful to be part of you, Father, knowing the truth and standing firm in these last days. Help us, Father, as ambassadors and soldiers in the army of Yeshua, to continue to do so to your glory and that of Yeshua. We're thankful for all blessings, spiritual and physical, all the molding that has occurred in our lives through not only the good times but through the darkest moments of our life. Father, you have been there, you have seen us, you have molded us and kept us away from the path of darkness, leading us away from these pathways that we've all walked that has brought so much pain and sorrow to you, to Yeshua. Thank you for all things. Bless and watch over us. Bless our homes. Bless the brothers and sisters who are unable to be with us, especially in how we pray that we may see more growth within the congregation on the meetings and so forth. Not that numbers are important, but here is where we need each other. Mm-hmm. And it is here that we receive the knowledge and understanding in a certain select manner, but which on our own we cannot do. So, Father, thank you so much, Father, for the encouragement we have you give us daily. I pray a special blessing on Jennifer's daughter in Italy.
Yes.
Watch over her and bless her so.
Yes.
And she has brought such joy to us through the music she has given us. And bless Jennifer and bless all of us, Father. Bless Mark and Bill and Lana and Leah and and Porphy, bless Lou that is not with us, or Miranda today. I ask for David Parks a blessing upon his mother, that she will totally recover from her operation. All these things we pray, Father, and for that little girl, Elizabeth,
yes,
and for Ezekiel and others we pray for, Father. There's so many prayers we've said in the past that we've long forgotten about. And yet, Father, we know you have not forgotten. So we bring our past prayers and above all the praise and thanks before you again as we do our prayers this day. In Yeshua's name we say this all. We love you so, Father. Oh, Father, we love you so. We love Yeshua. Help us to glorify you, Father. Help us through our weaknesses. Thank you for all the mercy and the molding in our lives. You're there to defend us, to help us to stand against the machinations, the schemings of Satan each day, as he works in various ways to bring us down. And in the name of Yeshua do we say this all. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.